Hey, we're going to do something we haven't done in 100 years, okay? And, well, not that long, but at least 99. We're gonna do a responsive worship. Do you know what I mean by that? Remember responsive readings out of the hymnal? How many of you remember that? How many of you are like, I'm not really sure what that is? Yeah, quite a few of you, yeah. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read from Psalm 103, and then I'm going to point at you. So I'll be reading like this, and then I'll point at you. And when I point at you, you will say what's written behind me. Praise his holy name. Yeah, that was lame. Okay. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you assume the posture of standing? Would you please stand? Okay. And let's practice it again. Now look, and you're going to say it like there's 22 verses here, so you might say it like 20 times, all right? So don't fizzle out at the end. Stick with it. This is an act of worship, right? Let's practice one more time. Praise his holy name. That's what I want to hear. That's great. That was beyond, wow. That was just awesome. I can't wait. All right, so when I point to you, are you ready? Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins.
Praise his holy name.
And heals all your diseases.
Praise his holy name.
Who redeems your life from the pit. And crowns you with love and compassion.
Praise his holy name.
Who satisfies your desires with good things.
Praise his holy name.
So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love.
Praise his holy name.
He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities.
Praise his holy name.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust.
Praise his holy name.
As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
Praise his holy name.
The Lord establishes his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. You may be seated. Yeah. That was kind of fun, wasn't it? Yeah, I kind of liked that a lot. So, this week I was listening. Oh, by the way, there's a Bible app event for this. If you have the Bible app on your phone, you can go in and click the menu, click events, find one near you, and you can follow along that way if you would like to do that. A lot of the scripture will be on the screen this morning as well. So this week I was listening to a very old sermon by David Jeremiah, where he was talking about what he called our posture in worship. I'd listened to that sermon when I was in my last church. I've listened to it, that series, several times through the years. I hadn't listened to it, though, in over a decade. And listening to it kind of made me chuckle, because he is speaking almost three decades ago, and addressing things that in that time in worship were so controversial. That seemed downright silly today. You understand? Should we stand throughout the entire worship time? Big controversy. Should we raise our hands? And if we raise our hands, you got to know he's Baptist. If we raise our hands, does that make us charismatic? Wow. Or should we kneel? And if we kneel, when should we kneel and for how long? And should we get kneelers in our church? And if we do, does that make us Roman Catholic? And he's addressing all of those questions. And the controversies just seem comical to me, but they also seemed a little embarrassing to me, because I realized how petty they were and how that listener really found himself in what you might think of as a doctrinal bubble. You understand what I mean by that? Kind of provincial. Like the way I do things is the only way to do it. The way we do things in our church is the right way to do things, and the next church, not so much. That's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? But worst of all, the issues he addressed showed me that his audience was so wrapped up in tradition that maybe they were having trouble understanding the concept of worship at all, because they thought their tradition was why they were here. What's a Ron Walborn line? The God behind the altar is always more important than the altar. Yeah. From this perspective, about 3 decades later, it really seems kind of trivial and embarrassing. But his overall point, that our posture in worship is important, that's a good point. And today I want to take that thought and borrow from a man named William Hendrickson and talk about 6 postures that you find concerning worship in the Bible. But before I get to those, I want to talk to you and just remind you that your body matters. That might seem like a silly thing to mention, but throughout history, there have been those in the religious world who kind of deny the importance of the physical realm. That's not important. What's important is the spiritual thing. For example, some Gnostics who were early heretics, coinciding with early Christianity, they taught that this material world had actually been created by a lesser God, not the God they worship. The spiritual world, they said, that's radically different from the material world, and it's created by the big God, and that's the God that we who are enlightened worship. They had no appreciation for the physical world, and their aim was really to escape the constraints of the physical realm. Is that true, that our aim is to escape? Is it true that the spiritual world is what's important and the physical world means nothing? No. That's not true at all. Your body matters, and God actually takes delight in your body and what he has made. He takes delight in all creation, and you know that, because if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, and other people have as well, and in fact, you read the book yourself, probably, that when God did the creation thing on those 6 days, at the end of every day, in the evening, he sat down, I don't know if he sat down, but he finished up, and he said, "That's good. Number 2, that's good. Day 3, that's good." But when he gets to the day that he creates humankind, he doesn't just say, "That's good." God saw all that he had created, and it was, catch the modifier there, very good. And I understand that that probably means he's kind of like at the zenith, the pinnacle, the finish line, and saying, "Yeah, all of this is very good." But understand, at that high point in creation, that was the day he created humankind. And he says, "Yeah, I take delight in this physical world that I have created, including humankind." So God delights in you. He loves your eyes. He loves your nose, the big ones and the small ones. He loves your ears, the way they're formed. He loves your feet, the big ones and the small ones. He even loves your bald spot. He loves you and the way you're formed. And implicitly, because he formed them and because he loved them, they're important. In fact, the Bible teaches that our bodies, our physical bodies, play a significant role in our worship of God. And you may get a little confused about this if you think about Jesus in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman at the well, and he's addressing her spiritual condition, and he says, "The time is coming when the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth." Here's the exact words from John 4:24. He says, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." But don't get the idea that Jesus is saying physical bodies are not important in worship. Because you know it is. Because the Word of God says in Romans chapter 12, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer what as living sacrifices?" Tell me. Your body as a living sacrifice. And read the rest of that. "Holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship." It's fascinating to me that last phrase is translated so many different ways because it's so mysterious, the language that's being used there. But one of the early translations of the NIV said, "Your spiritual act of worship is to give your body to God as a sacrifice." It's not one or the other, it's both end. Your body is an important thing and plays an important role in worship. And you can understand why if you think about the fact that your body, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have turned from your sin and are trusting him, God himself takes residence in your body. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You see this a number of places, but I think about the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First, you have to know, the city of Corinth, it probably had this motto, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was Sin City. It was the place you went if you had the money to hook up with, you understand. And you united your body at that point with whoever at that place. God addresses this as sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He warns the followers of Jesus, don't follow this. The Apostle Paul writes, do not unite Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Your body's important to God. He loves it. He takes delight in it. He wants it to play a role in worship of him. He resides inside of it. Now, you know, we call this God's house, the church, right? This is God's house, we say, and I get that. But the reality is, if we were never here, if we abandoned this structure, this would not be God's house. This is God's house because his Spirit chooses to dwell within us individually and when we gather together corporately. Jesus says, I am in the midst. He's in the midst of us in our physical bodies. And so you can see how it matters. And perhaps this is why William Hendrickson wrote this. He said, posture in prayer, and we're using prayer and worship synonymously here. Posture in prayer, he says, is never a matter of indifference. He's kind of an old-fashioned guy. He died over 100 years ago, so he talks kind of awkwardly. He's saying that it's never unimportant what your posture looks like before God. It is always important how your posture is before God. He says different positions of arms, hands, and the body as a whole are indicated. All of these are permissible as long as, and he has two things, as long as they symbolize different aspects of the worship's reverent attitude, so they have to mean something, and as long as they truly interpret the sentiments of the heart. In other words, you're not just going through the motion. Your heart is truly plugged into God. Hendrickson is really just saying what everyone who ever took a freshman class in communication knows, that you communicate almost as much non-verbally as you do verbally, with what you do is what you say. So let's look at some biblical postures of worship, and I kind of want to speed through these, hurry through them. Let's start with a common one, and these are actually in order from the least common in Scripture to the most commonly referenced in Scripture. That doesn't mean these are more important. It's just interesting to me how often different ones are said. The first is probably the most common among us. It is bowing your head. It's found four times in the Bible. Four times in the Bible. That just surprises me. Now, I didn't go count, right? I'm using Hendrickson's information, but he was a scholar. I think he knows his math as well as his Bible. So we'll leave that with him, okay? The first time that you see it in the Bible is when Abraham's servant goes to get Isaac, his wife Rebekah. And if you remember the story, the servant is never named. He's just called the man. And he goes and he's looking for who does God have in mind for Abraham's son to marry. This is an important person. This is an important quest I'm on. And he bows his head and he asks God to help him. And when God helps him, the scripture says, well, look at it or listen to it out of the NIV. It says, a man bowed down and worshiped the Lord. After God blesses him and gives him the information, he takes a moment and bows down. And by the way, the ESV says he bows his head, and that is actually what's going on there. It's a bowing of the head that he is doing. And then he goes on and worships. He said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. And he's just praising God as his head is bowed. It appears three more times in the Bible. The second time it appears is when he's telling that story to Abraham. It's him again. The third time it appears is during the Passover, and the fourth time is when Hezekiah cleanses and restores the temple. The people all bow their heads in worship. So you can see, bowing your head, that's a biblical posture in worship. Let's go to the second one. The second one is standing. Now, in the early service, we stand for the first hymn, and we stand for the last hymn. That's all the more we stand, because it's early and we're too tired to stand up other than that, right? And in this service, we stand for everything. We stand throughout. The early service is a traditional service. Generally, there's hymns there, and it's more like your Father's Alliance Church, and so we stand up for the beginning and the end. This service, we stand throughout. Why do we stand at all? You ever think about that? I mean, why don't we just sit through worship? Now, some people have conjectured that it's the pastor's way to keep you awake. Maybe. I had a guy tell me one time that anytime you take an offering, you should have them stand for the prayer so they can reach their wallets. Maybe, right? Nah, that isn't why. There's a couple reasons why. One is standing shows unity, you know? I like cowboy movies, you know, and every now and then there's a group of good guys and are sitting in the saloon and a bad guy comes in and calls one of them out, you know, and he's ready to fight right there. And all of a sudden, all the guys at that table in the saloon stand up. And when they stand in unity like that, ooh, that says something. Standing together shows a sense of unity together, and it shows a sense of respect. You know, when you're meeting someone and they arrive for lunch, you know, do you sit down, you know, if you get there early, so I'm sitting at the table, you know, and in comes a person that I'm supposed to meet for lunch, you know, and they come in, I go, hi, it's good to see you today. Go ahead and have a seat. Do you do that? Only if you're incredibly familiar with them. Otherwise, I always stand up and I say, hi, it's good to see you. And then I'll say, oh, sit down. You don't have to stand up. No, I'm going to stand up because that shows respect when they come in. You stand when they arrive. Think about when a judge enters a courthouse, right? He comes in, and what does the bailiff say? All rise, and everyone stands up, right? I've been in a lot of courthouses. I've never been there when somebody remains seated. Everyone stands. I don't know what they do if you don't stand. I don't want to know. I don't think that's a good thing, right? Shows respect. And the courtroom serves to illustrate as well that it shows attentiveness, because when that trial is over, the bailiff will say, or the judge usually is the guy who says it, he'll say, would the accused please stand and face the jury, because you're going to hear guilty or not guilty. You need to pay attention. This is important. And so standing shows these kinds of things. In the Bible, it appears 6 times, and my favorite one of those is Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She was a woman that couldn't have a baby. She used to go to the temple all the time, and she'd go in there, and she would stand there praying, oh, God, give me a baby. And one time she was praying, her lips were moving, she wasn't saying anything, and the priest thought she was drunk. When are you going to quit drinking, lady? And she says, I'm not drinking, I'm praying, leave me alone. I want God to give me a baby. And she got a baby, and when she recounts that experience to the priest, she says, pardon me, Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying. Standing. It is a spiritual posture in worship. You see it 6 times in the Bible. How about this one, looking up? You see looking up in the Bible. That means looking up, like into heaven. Wow, those lights are bright. Do we need all those on? Wow, they're bright. Okay. Standing up, looking up into heaven. You know, that's the way Jesus prayed frequently. Not always, but frequently. For example, when he raises Lazarus from the tomb, it says, so they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up to heaven. He looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Likewise, in John 17, when Jesus prays, probably one of the most important prayers ever prayed, praying for you and me. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And there he is, looking toward heaven. Jesus praying with his eyes open. Shame on him. No. That's a posture in worship, to look up to heaven. The fourth one of these is kneeling. And by kneeling, I mean this. I mean kneeling like this, right? That is a way, I'm going to embarrass my wife, that is the way my wife every night does her devotions. She comes to bed, she kneels right at the side of bed, it's about this high, and she has her book Bible there, and she reads, and then she prays, kneeling there. There is a spot in the carpet at the parsonage that's worn out from her doing that. How cool is that? How cool is that? I like my wife. I think she's awesome. Psalm 95 invites us to do that. It says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. And you see Daniel did that 3 a day. Got him into trouble, right? You see Stephen kneeling when they're about to kill him, and he asks forgiveness for those who are about to kill him in a kneeling posture. You see Peter, when he raises Tabitha from the dead, he kneels at her side. And you see Paul, whenever he's with Christians and they're gathering together for prayer, like at the Ephesus or whatever, they kneel together in prayer. And Jesus did that as well. When he's facing the cross, in Luke chapter 22, it says, he withdrew about a stone's throw from them and knelt down and prayed. So kneeling shows up 12 times. It's appropriate. Here's another one. hands spread upward, raising your hands toward God. You find that in the Bible 14 times. Have you ever seen people who talk with their hands? You know what I mean? They're talking with their hands. They say, well, we started off, first we were in Pennsylvania, and we went to Ohio. And when we were in Ohio, we found this fishing place, you know, so we did some fishing while we were there. And then and they're doing this. Hasn't happened to me in years, but when I talk with my hands sometimes, someone will grab them, put them at my side, and say, now I'll talk. I just want to punch them. You know? Right? Because I can do that. We went to Ohio, and we did some fishing while we were there. That's boring, right? It's not like just one particular kind of person talks with their hands. Anyone who's a good communicator is talking with their hands. If they're not talking with their hands, something's wrong. Communication. You use your hands to do it all the time. We use our hands to worship God. Don't have to, but there it is, in the Bible, 14 times. When you lift your hands toward God, you can be saying a couple different things. You can be saying, God, take me, here I am, touch me. Or you can be saying, God, I have nothing. All I need must come from you. You can say, God, here I am. I am yours. It can communicate so much to do that. The biblical posture of raising your hands. You see that in Scripture. Moses did it. Solomon did it. The psalmists encouraged people to do it. The Apostle Paul says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer to God. Nehemiah talks about when they had the book of the law, and all these people who were in their whole generation had never heard the book of the law suddenly hear it, and it says, Ezra has read it, and it says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen and Amen. You can see that. And then in the very next verse, it says, then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And that is a posture of worship that appears more than any other in the Bible. Doesn't mean that's the most important. Maybe it appears so many times because it was the most unusual, so we'll talk about that one the most, right? You don't talk about the everyday things like bowing your head as much as you do if you see someone laying down. But I find it interesting that for every one time the Bible mentions someone bowing the head, there are seven times it mentions someone laying face down in worship and prayer. It's actually twice as many times as the second most commonly noted one in Scripture. Have you ever done that? Have you ever laid flat on your face in worship before God? I've done it privately. I've done it in my office. Just anybody around? No, I just got to talk to God. Laying down face down, right? Have you ever done that? I did it one time publicly with a whole bunch of people at a place called Washington, D.C. Promise Keepers had this huge event there. They called it Stand in the Gap. I took my son. I remember he was just little. It was a great event. A bunch of us were there. You remember that, Jim Bell? Where is Jim Bell? You remember that, buddy? You remember laying face down in that grass? No one told us to. No one said, okay, everybody lay face down on the grass. But they were talking about humbling yourself before God and worshiping Him and repenting and just breathing out your sinful nature to take in His Spirit. And guys around me just calmly and plainly just laid down on their face. I don't remember them telling us to do that. We just did it. Never do that today because of ticks. But we did it then, right? By the way, do you know in the Bible that's one of the oldest forms of worship mentioned? Abraham did this before his name was changed to Abram. It says in Genesis chapter 17, Abram fell face down and worshiped God. And Moses did it, and Aaron did it, and Joshua did it. The people of Israel did it. Daniel did it. John did it. The elders who are around the throne of God right now are doing it on their face, worshiping God. And Jesus did it. In Gethsemane. Remember, Luke told us he went a little further on and he knelt in prayer, but Matthew says he goes a little further and he falls with his face to the ground and prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. But if a person's laying face down before God on the ground, their nonverbal is screaming about his worthiness, about his worthiness. Now, this is just raw information. What do you do with this? How do you apply this? I really want to maybe just share three what I believe are helpful observations about that. And And one of them is, the first one, they're all important, but this is, I think, really important. There is no one required posture in worship. You get that? There's no one required, like, you better be doing this, because if you're not doing this, that's, no, I don't see that. The only required posture I really see in the Bible where it's a requirement is in Philippians chapter 2, when it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth. And we understand that to be in the future when Christ is properly recognized as king. But no one should say, well, if you're not doing this or that, you're not worshiping. As I listened to the David Jeremiah tape, it seemed obvious to me that some of the people in the church, they kind of regarded that there's just one way to worship, and that's the way you need to do it. And that kind of thinking can really inhibit you instead of freeing you in worship. And when it comes to celebrating the greatness of our God, I really believe God does not want us to have a lot of inhibitions. I believe he wants to free us. So if you want to raise your hands and worship, do it. I do it almost every Sunday, stand in the back there. I do it. If you don't want to do it, fine, don't do it. If you want to clap your hands, do it. If you're like, I don't know about that, don't feel like it, then don't do it. If you want to stand while others are sitting, go ahead and do it. Just be aware, there's some people behind you, you might be in their way, but go ahead and do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. If you want to sit in contemplation, not in reading Hemingway, but in contemplation while others are standing, do it. That's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. If you want to kneel, you could kneel at your chair during worship. If you want to do it. That's fine. If you don't want to, whatever you do, though, engage your heart, engage your mind, and engage your body in worship, because there's no one required posture in worship, but your body does speak of your worship to God. And it speaks of your worship to yourself. It speaks to you about your worship. So actually, your posture in worship can be a good indicator for you to understand your own heart. It can be a tool that you use, like a doctor's stethoscope, to see what's going on inside of you. If you never bow your head in prayer and worship, that's fine. You don't have to. I often don't. But I might want to ask myself, what is it about me that never wants to bow and worship? God, is there something going on there? It doesn't say for sure there is. It doesn't even say there probably is. But you can look at it and you can say, I wonder why I never do that. Or what about standing? You know, is your response this? When I say, let's all stand together, you go, oh, give me a break. Well, okay, maybe. And I understand if you have difficulty standing, you know, double knee replacement, or even if you happen to be as old as me and weigh as much as I do, and you're like, oh, man, it's hard to stand. I get that. But if you're healthy, and if I have that thing in my heart that says, I don't know if I want to, why do I have to stand? I think maybe that would be something for me to ask God, what's going on in my heart? It doesn't say there's something going on in my heart. There's no certainty there. And one should never judge another regarding that. Got it? But it can serve as a little bit of a barometer for you personally to look into your own life. How do you react toward the idea of lifting your eyes toward heaven, or to the idea of doing a responsive reading when the pastor has you say, holy is his name, or to kneeling, or to raising your hands? Or how do you react to those things? Use those reactions to check your spiritual temperature and your health as a worshiper. Third observation that I want to share with you is this. Giving attention to our posture in worship isn't just a Sunday thing. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. I'm saying a number of things when I say that. One that I kind of want to focus on is, it's a gentleman one time said to me, it troubles me in my church, and he was from a church over 100 miles from here, it troubles me in my church that I see all these people swaying to the music and lifting their hands and everything else, but Monday through Saturday, their lives are anything but worshipful. And that really bugs me about today's Christian. Here's his problem. He just didn't see it in yesterday's Christian because he was immersed in it. Because it's a universal problem. It's called hypocrisy, right? And we all struggle with it. That's why we work for real God, real life, real people, because we know hypocrisy is a real issue that we struggle with in this real life, and we need a real God to help us overcome that. I understand that. Ed Dixon was my mentor when I was starting out as a pastor. A group of us were together, and we were talking about different worship postures, different worship styles, and Dixon said something. I wrote it down. Listen to it. He said, "You can walk up and down the aisles. You can walk across the platform. You can walk on the back of the chairs if they'll hold you, just so when you come down, you walk straight." You get his point? You get his point? It's incredibly important that we be who we are before God, not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday as well. Do you remember that song, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes"? Do we still sing that in children's church? "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little internet surfers, what you surf." And you remember the rest of the verse? "Little hands, what you do. Little feet, where you go. Little ears, what you hear. Little tongue, what you say. Your whole body is important to God. And it's part of your worship of Him." It's part of your worship of Him. Probably my favorite uncle was my Uncle John. John Frew. He was a Scotsman. John Frew had more charisma in the tip of his pinky than all of us put together. He was a charmer, you know? I loved that man. And we would wrestle together. Uncle John and me would wrestle together. And I can remember, as I got a little bit bigger, I could kind of almost take him, you know? And have you ever had that happen when you're wrestling a little kid and all of a sudden you realize, hey, I can't get out of this, you know? And when that happened with John, when I was wrestling him, he would do this. He would say, "Whoa, I need to be careful, need to be careful, need to be careful." You know, and I'm like, am I hurting him? I need to be careful. And I'd let go of him. And then he'd say, "These hands of mine right here, these hands, they're registered with the FBI. They're deadly weapons and I don't want to kill you," right? Yeah, yeah. And I always thought that was a joke, you know, my Uncle John's joke. And it is, he meant it as a joke. But what I didn't understand, and I read it just this week because I was thinking about Uncle John and him doing that, is in Guam, they require those who are experts in the martial arts to register with the government. It's not an urban legend. It's right in their legislative code. Any person who's an expert in the art of karate or judo or any similar physical art in which the hands and feet are used as deadly weapon is required to register with the Department of Taxation. I read that in the first service and someone said, "That's so the tax man, he knows you're coming, you can kill him, you know, or he can kill, yeah, I don't know." Yeah, right? Your hands and feet are not registered as deadly weapons. But they are registered in heaven as instruments of worship. Every part of you is. And so let's use it to that end. Let's stand together. And the worship team is going to come. And we're going to worship God by singing 10,000 Reasons. Okay? If you want to clap, I don't know, this isn't a clapping song, is it? Eh, it could be. Whatever. Okay? If you want to raise your hands, you want to sway back and forth, worship the Lord as He would feel free to do.